Okay, so I think we'll start. We've got pretty well everybody's gathered. A few more in the hallway, but we'll start. So this is trustworthiness, lesson 19, which is also the last one. And so we worked through most of the themes of this book. I did skip a couple of chapters. So let's review. That's what we're going to start with. Okay, so in the first few studies when we were talking about this subject, we were talking about the theological foundation of trusting God's words. So one of the first things that we sort of labored on for quite a while, the components of biblical faith, so knowledge, assent, and trust. So you have to know what the word says and then agree with it. That's a mental decision. And then trust is to put your whole reliance on it. That's what we were talking about even this morning. But we can't base our faith in Christ on just one thing. It's not just a blind emotional response to Jesus. It's not just a mental agreement with the facts. And it requires knowledge, but then the agreement, and then the reliance. And that's the order. Anyway, the components of biblical faith. And then dependent on God's revelation of himself, so through words and actions. So the only way that we can have saving faith, true faith, is through what God reveals about himself, and that's what we rely on. And then founded on God's truth, accuracy, and power. So these are the attributes of God. It's, you know, our faith, we have to have confidence in who God is in order to have a solid grounding in faith. And then the last one, it's confirmed by Jesus' testimony in the Gospels. So the Word of God is confirmed by Jesus' testimony in the Gospels, by what he said. He confirmed what Moses said. He confirmed what the other prophets said. And so this gives us a further strength in our faith in God's Word. So any comments or questions here on this little summary, if you recall back to those lessons? Don't know if you do. As I was looking back, I noticed, I said, oh yeah, I remember that chart and all of these things. They came back to me a bit. Any comments or questions? Okay, so let's go to the next step, which is practical applications. We rely on God's eyewitness of the past. So especially, for example, creation. Nobody was there. And after Adam was created, from what we know, Adam didn't write anything down. It was finally written down hundreds of years, in fact, thousands of years later, by Moses. So how did he get that information? Well, perhaps in stories that were handed down. But certainly, under the supervision of the Holy Spirit, Moses received this revelation, and he gave it to us. So we rely on God's eyewitness of the past. We rely on God's testimony to his own character. So God describes who he is, and he describes himself as true. And we see through his testimony and through the evidence of his words and how they're laid out in the scripture that this is so. And then we trust God's impossible promises because of how he fulfilled his promises to others. And so there, especially thinking about those miraculous births, the birth of Isaac, the birth of Jesus, the birth of John the Baptist, things that were promised by God that seemed impossible, but in fact they happened. So we trust those other promises. The fact that he will save us and give us eternal life. We trust that because he has fulfilled his promises in the past. Okay, so any comments now or questions? All right, so we'll move on to the next step. So because of God's reliability, we look at reality through God's eyes. This is what we were talking about most recently. So all for God's glory. So everything that's happening in the world is ultimately for God's glory. And you can look at life that way, and it will certainly make sense in connection with the Bible and with what God's Word says. Also, we have that viewpoint of creation, fall, redemption. So everything about our reality can be explained by the progress of creation, fall, and redemption through history as it's revealed in the Bible and even as we see it happening and unfolding before our eyes. And then the progress of the covenants, again, is another way from the Bible of looking at our world. And because God is true and we trust His words, as we see the outworking of all those covenants, we see a picture of reality. And then finally, the development of the kingdom. Those are the four big ones that we talked about. There's other themes in the Bible that give a biblical worldview. We talked about all those things a little bit briefly last time. So any comments or questions now that we've... This is the end of the review section. So anybody have anything to add or a question? All right, seeing no hands, we move on. The last section is called Amen, Responding to God's Word. And Amen is indeed the subject. I have for you the Hebrew form of Amen, the Greek form, and the English form. So in the Hebrew, they read from right to left. So Aleph, Mem, Nun are those three characters. Amen. There's the two little dots under the M. That is the E sound. Amen, a long E. And then in the Hebrew, or in the Greek, they're very similar to the English, except a couple little extra letters. That thing that looks sort of like a short H there is a vowel, and that's that long A sound. Amen is how that would be pronounced. And then, of course, in English, we say Amen or Amen if you're being very pious. All right? Okay, so the word Amen is a transliteration from the Hebrew to the Greek to the English, not a translation. So you see what we mean, that Aleph, Mem, Nun, so that's like our A-M-N in the Hebrew, it's just transferred over into the Greek, Amen, and into the English, Amen. Right? So it's transliteration. That's what we're talking about, not a translation. Just changing the letters, corresponding English letters, and same with the other, with the Greek as well. It appears 137 times in the Old Testament, 152 times in the New Testament. Sometimes it's translated verily in the King James or truly in the New American. So the term actually occurs more frequently than we might think because there are places where it's actually translated instead of transliterated. Sometimes it's you get the transliteration, sometimes you get the translation. Okay? Now, common usage in English. How do we use the word amen? Well, we think of it as a concluding word, like the Latin finis, the end. Right? So you come to the end of a sermon and the preacher says, amen. All right? So the end, that's the end. That's the conclusion. That's one way. Sometimes we think of it, it becomes shorthand for that was good, or I agree, or preach it. Now, especially in southern churches, Canadians, we're much more reserved. We don't tend to say amen that much. Some years ago, there was a lady who was a member of our church who had been saved in the States. She was a Canadian, but saved in the States, and she was trained to say amen. And so we had the Amen Lady is what she was called. And she, I'd be preaching away, amen. All right, good, thank you. And sometimes people get into a little bit of a habit of that, and they will say amen at the wrong spot, where it becomes a little funny. But anyway, and you go to a church in the South, and you're going to hear amen a good deal. It's just part of the culture. All right, so shorthand for that was good, or I agree. All right, then our overusage, however, obscures the scriptural meaning. All right, so what does this word mean? Now, it is related. I would have to say, when we are saying, that was good, or I agree, the meaning of amen is related to what is being expressed there, or even by what is being expressed with the idea of the end, or finis, at the end, right? It is related to the meaning. So we're going to work on the meaning in our study here today. All right, so we're going to do a word study. First of all, in the Hebrew. So from the theological word book of the Old Testament, the basic root idea is firmness or certainty. In the Kal, just ignore that. That has to do with the Hebrew verb form. Don't worry about that. In the Kal, it expresses the basic concept of support and is used in the sense of the strong arms of the parent supporting the helpless infant. So I will have a verse to show you. This is 2 Kings 18:16. At that time, Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorposts which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. Now, what he was doing was paying tribute to the king of Assyria, basically protection money so that the king of Assyria wouldn't come and beat him up, which he did anyway. All right? But that's what it's about. Okay, but here, the word that you want to notice is the word doorposts. Doorposts are the supports, and the word here is amen. Okay, the columns were the amens of the temple, the supports of the temple, that which made it firm. Okay. I think so, yes. I think that's correct. That is weird, isn't it? We say, wait a minute. It just doesn't seem right. Because why do we say that? Why does it seem not right when I tell you that? Because we have an English idea of what this word means. Okay? Now, there's going to be some others where we're going to say that, see this, and it's a little closer to what we mean, but it's not exactly what it means in the Hebrew all the time. All right, so there's a causative sense. To cause to be certain or sure. To cause to be certain about, to be assured, or to believe. So, for example, then he, Abram, amened in the Lord. Okay? And he reckoned it to him as righteousness. You got to look that one up. Saying, what? I don't believe you. Okay, it's sure. Okay? Cause to be certain, to be sure. Cause to be certain about, to be assured. Okay. There's a descriptive sense, one who is confirmed or faithful one or dependable. So here's the next verses, Psalm 31:23. Oh, love the Lord, all you his godly ones. The Lord preserves the ameners. Okay? The faithful, and fully recompenses the proud doer. Or Numbers 12:7, not so with my servant Moses, he is faithful. He is an amener in all my household. He's faithful. Right, so it's a descriptive sense. Then there's a passive sense, to be established, to be made sure. Okay. 1 Chronicles 17:23. Now, O Lord, let the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house be established. Be amen forever and do as you have spoken. Okay, so there's, we go back to that very basic definition. I don't have that, it's on the previous slide. The basic root idea is firmness or certainty. Okay. All right, any comments here? I've got a bit more on the Hebrew, but before we move on, any comments on what we've said so far? That's good. Yeah, you did not know that. Well, that relieves me a great deal. You know, when people are got their phones or their things out and they're in church and they're checking out the preacher, and he's a deacon, you know. So, but that's right. So, but you see, now this, as we think about this word, amen. Now we use it in a certain way in our culture, in our church culture. I mean, I don't know. People even use it out in the world. They'll say amen, right? You know? But they're drawing from our culture. And they're drawing from this word. And so the certain, it's something that's certain, it's sure. All right? So, yes, Marlene.
Well, I said the amen, certain.
That's right, yes. About the Lord. He is the one that is sure. Yes. Yeah, absolutely. Ask Cal. So be it. That's right. Now, the way we use it, that's often the way we use it, right? When somebody says amen, so be it. But that, it means, may it be established. We're wishing it to be established. Okay? We're in that concept. Now, here's a very, look at this one here as we finish the Hebrew. On the relationship between belief and being established, see Ahaz, if you do not amen, you will not be amened. Say what? Now look at the verse. Isaiah 7:9, the head of Ephraim is Samaria, the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you will not believe, you shall surely not last. If you will not amen, this is where the prophecy of the virgin birth is going to come. If you will not amen, you will not be amened. The English Standard Version, does a little bit better job here. You get the similarities. If you are not firm in the faith, you will not be firm at all. Okay, so this really does highlight the word here for us, okay, in the Hebrew. All right, was there a hand back there, Marlene? Were you trying to start? No? Okay. You know, I catch these little movements, and I don't want to leave anybody out. If anybody else has questions, oh, it's just the coffee. I see. Yeah, so we always want to take a break for coffee. All right, any other questions on this or comments? Okay, so let's do the Greek word study. I was a little long this morning, so I might be a little short in this session. So the Greek word study, we have a comment here from the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. It is a liturgical acclamation in Christian worship. So, for example, 1 Corinthians 14:16. Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? So in the church, you can see he's talking about something that's happening in the Corinthian church. He's talking about he's dealing with the issue of tongues. And he's saying, if you don't speak in a language, I was going to say in English, if you don't speak in the language that the people understand, how is anybody who isn't, you know, doesn't know those words, isn't gifted to understand, how are they going to be able to say amen at the end of your giving of thanks? Okay, you've got this holy prayer language known only to you and nobody else, supposedly. How is anybody being able to, because the church is about a body, it's not about me, is what he's saying. But anyway, there's that use. And then in Revelation 5:14, the four living creatures kept saying amen. So it was a Southern Gospel revival meeting up in heaven. And the elders fell down and worshipped. All right? So it's a liturgical acclamation in Christian worship. It's moved on a bit from the Hebrew. It's got an additional layer of meaning here. All right? It ends most Christian prayers and doxologies. So we got a couple examples. Revelation 22:20, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Romans 1:25, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. That's the doxology. Amen. Okay, so it's used that way as a conclusion. And as we say, you could say, so be it. Or verily, as it's translated in King James. Who is blessed forever, verily or truly, you see. So be it. Okay. And then it expresses the idea, oh, here it is, so be it, especially seen in proximity to yes. So let's look at these references. Revelation 1:7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. But literally the Greek is saying there, yes, amen. Okay? And then 2 Corinthians 1:20, for as many as are the promises of God, in him are the yes. Therefore also through him is our amen. So be it, to the glory of God through us. Revelation 22:20, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So be it. Right? So that is especially when it's connected with yes, it has that meaning. And there is a special use by Jesus. This is true. So he would say at the beginning of a statement, amen. Okay, and especially in John's gospel, I should have bolded both of those. So, amen, amen, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. So, verily, verily in the King James, truly, truly in the New American, but that is amen. Okay, so you get the sense, this is, when we're saying amen to God's words, we are confessing their surety, their solidity. Okay, any comments now on the... Yes, James.
Yeah, just a question, actually. So for this section, if it's not specified, the version you're using is New American Standard.
Yes, that's right, yes, yes, yeah, yeah. Yeah, usually, if I'm using a different version, I'll let you know, because the one I've been using for the last several years has been the New American. So, okay. So anything else? Yes, Addie. Yes.
Is there a possibility of overusing this? So let's get back to the last point that we have common in English. That are overusing of spiritual.
That's right. Yes. I do think there is a tendency for us to overuse it because it is. I mean, it has a great meaning for us because it's throughout the Bible, and you know, in this culture that's developed, and as I say, especially in Southern churches, where it's like used all the time, but. You'll have situations happen where people, they just say amen as a matter of course. And so, you know, sometimes it's a very awkward moment in the sermon. You know, a preacher will be talking about, you know, preaching on hell or something, and a guy shouts out, amen, you know, just a, you know, and, you know, it's not, well, it's true, but that's not really the best time to say that necessarily. And or there's other things that are probably funnier. I don't recall any of them that myself, but. It's just a thing. So we can overuse it. But I do find, like when we have a special number, amen, I often say amen. All right? We like to say that. When at the end of the service, I usually close with amen, may the Lord bless you. Okay, so we're trust, you know, we want everything to be dependent on God and on His Word. So, yes, like anything else, things can lose their meaning if we use them too much. Any word, language is so fluid that words can start to be used for all kinds of things, and they lose their basic meaning, and it's really hard. Like there's terms that describe Christians amongst the various groups of Christians, but everybody laments. I'll give you two terms. One is evangelical. So if you do any reading about evangelicals, you will find that evangelicals often lament what is an evangelical. Because there's such a wide breadth of people who are using the label that it doesn't seem to mean what it originally meant. The other word is fundamentalist. Now, that has taken on a very negative connotation. It has been applied to Islamic fundamentalists, Hindu fundamentalists, etc., etc. It began as a Christian term describing Christians who are willing to stand up for the truth of the Word of God. But over time, it's become freighted with a lot of other meanings. So overuse can affect the meaning and rob us of a blessing. So that's why we go back to this word study. Start looking at the scriptures. How is it used? And to understand this particular word. Now, I thought I saw a hand waving. Gordon.
Christians. You see it in the news.
Yeah.
And they're not talking about Christians.
No. Yeah. 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 And the secular word, it has become something that is current in secular world. And they'll say amen to things that, I mean, they don't love God. And they, you know, it's sort of like, to my ears, a little jarring. Because I know, they don't profess to be Christians. And they're sort of stealing our word, it feels like. All right. Okay. Anything else? Okay, so let's move to the section applying the concept. So this is a statement from Leighton Talbert. He says, all these words communicate the connection between the reliability of the person and the dependability of his words. Okay? And so here's these, he gives us three references that we're going to look at. Lamentations 3:23, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Now here, this is not exactly amen. It's the noun form emuna. Okay, so it is, you know, the amen is actually a verb in many times when we're talking about it. But here, the amen is the solid. Great is your amen. Well, we wouldn't say it that way exactly, but it's that noun form of that word, your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is amen, is sure, making wise the simple. Psalm 119, 160. The sum of your word is truth, is amen. And every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. All right, so this is descriptive of the one who speaks. Okay. Oh, that Sheen, I cut that off. That's just the next section of Psalm 119, the Sheen section. So the way my Bible program works, I didn't notice it until after I'd already printed out the sheets. And you'll notice that I printed out some of the sheets on the yellow. I forgot and didn't take the yellow out of my printer. So many mistakes. I knew there would be mistakes showing up today. They always come. Anyway, so Sheen is just, if you remember how Psalm 119 is organized, it's with the Hebrew alphabet. So 119 verse 161 is in the Sheen section. And so that's where that came from. Yes. 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 Yes, it is. Yes. So the first section of Psalm 119 is the Aleph section. That's the first letter of the alphabet. Every verse in that section starts with Aleph. And so Sheen, probably Psalm 119, 160, that might be the Sheen. I can't remember whether Sheen is first or Sheen is first. Anyway, I don't know my Hebrew alphabet that well. So, but each verse of that section will start with that letter in the Hebrew. Goes through their whole alphabet, yeah. Okay. All right. It's actually quite, if you think about the art of doing that, you know, to think of statements about God's Word, that's the theme of Psalm 119, and then you have to start every verse with the same letter. That takes a lot of thinking to put that together. So anyway, that's just, I do love Hebrew poetry, but it does things differently than English poetry. Okay, so a last statement from Talbert here. Because God is the Amen, that's what His words are as well. Firm, unshifting, certain, real, reliable, dependable. Amen is, therefore, the only right response to God's words. It is our way of verbalizing and certifying our conviction, our belief, our confidence, our trust that whatever God says is reality. Amen is our yes to the words of God. Amen is a stake that we drive down deep into a statement from God and hang all our weight from it. The words of God are sure, and amen is my signature that I'm pitching my tent there because I'm sure they are. Okay, so that's Leighton Talbert. And he gives us this last one. This doesn't include the word amen, but Isaiah 26, verses 3 to 4. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. That's the word vathak. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. All right, so that's how this study concludes. It's an exhortation to trust God's words. They are sure. They're as sure as God is. And so, amen. That's right. And trust God. You know, trust God. All right. Any last comments on this study or on anything we said today? Debbie?
Well, I was thinking that you said, you know, and often we know from our experience, we've lived in the South a long time, that there are places where, you know, it's almost hard to hear the preacher sometimes because there's somebody amening all the time. But as Canadians, perhaps we don't use it enough.
That's possibly true. We probably don't use it enough. We're so reserved. Don't want to call attention to ourselves, et cetera, et cetera.
Because of what it means.
Yes. Really, it is a good word. Yes. All right. Anybody else have something that you'd like to add? Okay. All right. So we are. This is the end of this study. I launched into this because I was reading a book, and I felt the book was worth presenting to you. I thought it was something worth your attention to encourage you to trust God's words. So now we're going to start next Sunday. I'm going to start a series of studies on the Corinthians, to the Corinthians. So the reason for that is I tend a lot of the studies that I tend to do are sort of, you know, kind of, I don't know. To me, they're the things that interest me. The things that are maybe a little heavy on theology and a little heavy on finding out neat things about the Bible. But Corinthians gets right down where we live. It's about Christians who have problems. And probably of all of the scriptures, 1st and 2nd Corinthians are dealing with people in their very most ornery way as Christians. Okay? So I thought, it's not that I think you're ornery. It's that I think we need to talk, we need to let the Bible speak to us in a very practical way as well, in our own personal life. So Corinthians is going to do that. And I have no idea how it's going to proceed. I preached through Corinthians a long time ago, back when this is like over 20 years ago. And I have learned a little bit since then, but it's not just that. I think it's time to go back through this this kind of material. I think it'll be helpful for you. And we'll just go at whatever pace the study takes us. We may go off on a word study. We may go back and forth. We're not going to go a chapter a week. We're just going to work our way through it. And probably start with an introduction to Corinthians. All right. Any last comments before we close with a word of prayer? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we've had today. We pray for your blessing on our study. We thank you that your word is sure and solid and that we can trust it. We pray for your blessing on our people as we seek to follow you, to follow your word, to let it speak to us and let it be our guide. Lord, we pray for your wisdom in all these things, in Jesus' name. Amen.